pray, and we're going to really be specific about that. And we're going to post that schedule in this newsletter that we do, that Kristen does. And it'll be in there next Sunday. So if you don't get the newsletter, you don't know what's going on. And therefore, that look on your face is understandable, that you don't know what's going on. Okay, this is where you learn things. And also, if you have announcements, you want to make sure you get them to Kristen in time so that she can post them by Sunday, all right? Okay. Well, Isaac, you want to pray for me, buddy?
Lord, continue to move in Selma. Continue to move. And help us be your pawns, just that we will do your will. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, last week and this week again, just kind of doing some mixed bag things that relate to what we've been talking about, because I wanted to wait till after Thanksgiving to jump back into where we were at in the process of talking about a dove's life, a life lived in the heights spiritually that has its home in the secret place. It's where it's all cultivated. And so today is going to be related to that again, but I'm going to pick back up in the Song of Solomon 2 place that we were and kind of describe better what to expect with more fullness, an explanation of what you can discover and expect in the secret place and in the realm of God's beauty. And again, this is all about this whole mandate to live a first commandment life. And the foundation of that, we've been saying now for about a year, the foundation of all that is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's cultivated with a one thing priority, just dwelling in His presence, spending as much time as you possibly can, and learning what to expect. We live by faith. And when you get alone with the Lord, if you don't expect much, you're probably not going to receive much. And so what's happening is I'm wanting to help describe to you what to expect, what the environment's like, what you can look for, to incite you and to provoke you to begin to seek the Lord in a broader way. And and so we're going to talk so much in the months to come about that, and a fasting life and ways we can make that happen, about how to hear from God and what we can look for. And the reason that we're creating that Does Life schedule is so that it's, instead of me just talking about this, we create an environment here. You may have a hard time finding that place at home with all that's going on, and so we're going to create a space where by the first of the year, they're going to be like 8 hours a day or 7.5 hours a day, where you can come and just be here 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And there'll be worship projected on the screen the whole time. And you just get to be with the Lord and sit at His footstool and learn from Him and behold His beauty. And we'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. Just give you some guidelines on how to walk that out and how to experience that more fully. All right? So today relates to all that. This is kind of like an after Thanksgiving meal. You know, like after Thanksgiving, what you eat later is all related to what you had on Thanksgiving. It just looks totally different because you put it on bread and it kind of gets mixed up, but it still sort of has a similar flavor to it. So this is sort of a Thanksgiving hash sermon, all right? I was pulling apart some. One of the things that happens, because I personally, my family, have personally kept Laney's 2 alive and open all these years, we're the reasons for their prosperity, is that they're always gracious and good and give us a free turkey. And so they gave us a free turkey the other day. So I pulled off even the little pieces so I can make turkey salad. And so this is sort of a turkey salad sermon. So I hope you like turkey salad, all right? One of the scriptures that has been the most fascinating to me is from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So you can turn there if you brought your Bible. If you don't, there's one probably in front of you in the pew. think with me again in terms of the book of the Revelation, because in all my studies in the book of the Revelation and all that I've ever been told, this is like this unique and bizarre experience that this man of God got to enjoy. He got caught up in a trance, and in this entranced environment, things happen to him that's just not normal at all. And so what I want you to imagine or to think, what if that's not what the book of the Revelation is about at all? Is that in this place, an experience with God, he heard some things concerning the future of man, and he saw things in vision form that way, like the woes and the bowls and all those things. And so he saw some things prophetically that no one had ever quite seen as clearly. Now, other prophets in the Old Testament saw some of those things. Jesus certainly prophesied about them in Matthew 24 and 25. But John saw fully, more clearly, but he saw it in vision form, and some of it was in metaphor form, not all of it at all. But he saw these things, and so that would be unique to him. But what if the environment that he experienced and the sights that he saw that weren't prophetic, weren't about future events, not about human history, but the sights that he saw and the environment that he saw was just simply normal? What a person who's been walking with the Lord like him for 60 years has come to expect every time he gets alone with the Lord. What if it's not about somebody in a trance? What if when it says on the Lord's day he was in spirit, just simply described his spirituality? Same thing is said about Simeon when he saw Jesus as a baby. He said, "Oh Lord, you've fulfilled this promise you've given me." What if he was simply just seeing in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and the environment that he saw and the realm that he lived in and the sights and the sounds that weren't related to prophetic things was simply the normal sights and sounds that a person who spends time with God can experience and can cultivate every time? Not necessarily that from the very beginning, 60 years earlier, he saw things as clearly and he heard things as clearly, but as time went on and he consistently pursued the presence of the Lord, he consistently pursued laying his head on the breast of Jesus. That just cultivated. The sights and the sounds got clearer and clearer and clearer. What if every time we pray or we seek God in an intimate time with him, we're actually invited into a slice of heaven? And yet, though we see through a glass darkly, the older we get and the momentary light afflictions that we're experiencing are producing in us an eternal weight of glory. What if, though our physical eyes are getting dimmer as we get older, the eyes of our spirit are getting brighter? Is it possible that a person then like John, who in pursuing the Lord and his times with the Lord became more and more a clear slice of heaven, so that when he passed away from this world and stepped out of this age and that age, it was not nearly dramatic and drastic transition that you would think? There was a transition, and it was more stunning, because you see, every moment with the Lord is more stunning. But what if the last scene that he saw looks a lot like the first scene that he sees when he steps into heaven? And then, of course, the scenes keep getting brighter, but even clearer and brighter at a faster pace. One of the things that we talked about at Thanksgiving was Reed's aunt, is that right? Aunt had this experience with the Lord. And this experience with the Lord, she saw these angels. They were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And you know that we've translated that very easily to say transcendent beauty. That every time they said holy, they were saying other, just other, 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 other. That's what the word means, other, set apart, transcendent beauty. And that there are four seraphim, which means burning ones, and they're on either side of this throne that sits in the midst of this sea of glass, this crystal sea, that's like sapphire mixed with fire. And it's mixed with fire because there's a river flowing from the very heart of God. Not just from the throne, but from his very being, this fire of God's personality and his great passion and his love. just how alive he is. And it causes the sea to get mixed with fire because rivers feed seas. And around this throne, and what she said in her this like vision experiences she had was so amazingly, was so awesome. This is a lady who lived in a little town called Vernon, Alabama, real close to Fayette, where my family was. And this little Methodist lady, Jimmy, from Vernon, Alabama. And she was out in the woods, got lost, and had this vision of God. And she said what she saw was is that like every moment they were catching a new glimpse of his beauty and glory. And that's why they were having to say that. It wasn't just a song, it was a response. And that was so blessed me because that's the exact thing the Lord showed me. And we talked about it a little bit a few months ago. Quite a coincidence, huh? Blew me away, actually, when he was reading that. And that's exactly what's happening. And that's not trance realm. That's not unusual prophecy realm. That's just the realm of the throne room. And that for the angels themselves, that every moment they're catching a fresh glimpse of God's beauty, and it's more extraordinary than the last glimpse. And it's that way forever. And that's why they're constantly singing the song. But the way it's written in Isaiah is there's never, it's like an echo. You know, you do those echo songs. It's like an echo that never stops. Transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty. Because they're on all the four sides and getting a glimpse of every side of God's glory and splendor. Now, if that's what heaven's like, and what if I were to say to you, that's really what quiet time is. Prayer life, seeking God, what I call footstool time, is being invited up into heaven for those moments. And though it may be through a glass darkly, the more time you spend there, the clearer and clearer and clearer it gets. Now, let's think about the book of the Revelation like that. There are some extraordinary things in there, in the book of the Revelation, because he saw prophetic things and the judgments that are unique to his experience. But the realm that he was in, with all those sights and sounds that we're going to be describing more and more over the next few weeks, that's just heaven. And if I were to say to you, that's what the secret place really is, those of us who have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ and God, those of us, he says, since then you've been raised up, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's the throne room. And he's talking to you and I whose feet are here. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is hidden, secret place, in Christ and God. And so, when he talks about that, and when he says unto us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that eternity has been set in our hearts. Eternity has been planted in our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4, we all have been planted in each of us a heavenly vision, a heavenly calling. And if eternity has been set in our hearts, what if I were to say to you, therefore, that the secret place, which is really a slice of heaven, is where your home is. And you're to move out like in this world. You have home and you move out and do your vocation. And that we have home. That's our home. That's the place we feel most comfortable. That's the place where that eternity that's set in our heart becomes nurtured in our eyes. You know, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said in the book of Revelation, you need eye salve so your eyes can see. And so as he does more and more healing in our lives in his presence, we're just able to see clear and clear. And what if I were to say to you that being young is cool, but being old rules? Because at 60, I see better than I did when I was 30. And my heart's more exhilarated now than it was ever before. And that I'm discovering, but you start off with faith. You say, I want to first get you to be convinced of something. Believing that that's true and it's for you. You have been seated in heavenly places. And so God has said, now seek those things. Well, how can we seek those things if they aren't there for us to seek? How can we set our affections on there if we don't know anything about them? And so in Revelation chapter 4, this amazing scripture, And let me just read it to you. Let me begin in verse 14 of chapter 3. The church of Laodicea, the last church he speaks to. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, and that you are neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm or casual, we've been talking about that over and over again, that God does not want casual hearts for Him. His heart loves us with a burning passion. And He wants us to love Him with a burning passion. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing. In other words, there's no desperation in their heart. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But that's a good thing, because blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And remember now, if you're born again, you have eyes and you can see the kingdom of heaven. And in that time alone, in the secret place, it's more clear there than anywhere else. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may be revealed, and eye salve, that white garments clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous for me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, will dine with him, and him with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And after these things, I looked and behold, a different kind of door. A door standing, always open. In heaven. And the first voice, the one that sounded like a trumpet in chapter 1, the one who describes himself as the voice. Jesus calls himself the voice because he loves to communicate with us. Like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, repeating himself again and again, saying, come up, come up, come up, come up, come up here. Now, listen to this. Let's think about this. How does the book start? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation is unveiling. And let's just think, what if when he's talking about this, he's not just talking about the revealing of the end time prophecy, but he's bringing us into a realm of the unveiled heart of God. And he's giving us a glimpse of what it's like to be in his presence. Not one day, but now. You with me? Now what happens is, as you get more and more glimpses and more and more glimpses and more and more glimpses, as he calls you up, he says, come up here. I love what he says here. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now that's the invitation of a dove's life. That's the invitation of the Lord to you and to me on a daily basis. Chuck, 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 come up here. Come up here. Come up here. Oh, up there? I thought you always came down here to meet me. No, no, no. I want you to come up here. Lift up your hearts. Come up here. My time with you is up here. Come up here and I'll show you. Now, let me just say this to you. I don't care what it is he shows me. The fact that he invites me to come up there and to spend some time with him up there, and he's going to show me stuff. That's the foundation of a prayer life. The foundation of a prayer life is not him coming down here so I can tell him some stuff. The foundation of a prayer life is him inviting me up there, a door that's always standing open, even if I've just blown it. Because if you read through there, he'll see he sits on the throne. It's a throne of grace and mercy that we can boldly respond, yes, I'll come up there. I'm welcome there. Remember Song of Solomon 2? He says, your voice is lovely. Your voice is sweet and your appearance is lovely. And that word means belong. at home. He says, you belong up here. This is your true home. I'm comfortable with you here. But Lord, you don't know what I just thought or did or said. This is home. Come up here. I'll show you some things. And he shows us all kinds of stuff. The sights and the sounds, but he also shows us about our heart and why we blew it. And he shows us again how much he loves us. But that's the heart of a prayer life. Now, do I get to say things? Yes. But it's a lot different when you're saying things up there. Because you were looking around and all this stuff, and God's showing you stuff, and you were going, and the Lord's like going, because He knows, right? But He invokes conversations. Oh, no, what was that thing that you were so upset about? Now, in light of all this, I'm going, well, maybe it wasn't as big a deal as I thought it was, Lord, but here's what it is. And I just get healed, and all the amazing stuff that's going on changes my whole viewpoint of everything. And you see, the more I seek those things which are above, you know what ends up happening? I start setting my affections on things above. And it's no wonder that as we get older, as we get weaker physically, we start longing to stay up there, to not have to keep coming up and down. And it's not because we want to escape. It's not about escaping. It's about my affections have been so turned that I want to just stay there because it's so glorious. You hear what I'm saying? And so he invites us to come up. He shows us the stuff. It is transforming. And what happens is that you end up living with down here feet and up there heart and head. Because your heart gets exhilarated and fascinated, and your head stays fascinated and elevated. And that's Psalm 27. You lift up your head above the enemies. And so one of the things you asked me, so, Chuck, how can I get some victory over this? So I can give you some victory. I would give you some things. You can walk in victory. It'll be a little bit like a sieve because you have to keep coming back to it. Which is good. Let's walk in the Spirit. But if you'll just spend some time up there, it'll renew your mind. It'll transform your mind. You'll be in His undistracted presence in the secret place. And then you'll find yourself with feet squarely down here and head and heart remarkably up there. And your head stays lifted above the enemy. It doesn't hurt as bad. The battle isn't as severe. It's not as big a deal as you thought it was. Amen? You guys can amen some because then it makes me think, I'm excited, but y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And I would rather you guys know what I'm talking about instead of me just being excited all the time. Therefore, trying to see what I have time to do. So I want you to let this just stir around your heart. To understand that what I'm after is a total transformation in the way you and I think about our quiet time, our prayer life. And that you get stirred up with what it can be like for you. And so, Bishop, are you telling me, you ask this question, is that really what you experience? I think it's what we should all experience. It's real. When he says, come up here, again, let's not think of that as just a revelation, extraordinary, unusual experience. I believe John heard that all the time. It was a door standing open and a voice always speaking. I believe that was John's regular experience. I think he's just describing his normal prayer life. His time alone with Jesus' life. And so here he is in his mid-90s, scrambling to spend as much time up there as possible. Because it's the most fascinating thing he's ever experienced. So what I want you to do is catch a vision for that so that as you experience it, it becomes the kind of lure that's overwhelming. Do you drink enough from the river of His delights, every other delight becomes minimal compared to the delight of being in His presence. Because everything about your spirituality and everything about your personal life down here is going to flow from that place. You're walking supernatural and divine wisdom and the love of God, because you're in the world, the realm of the one who is the lover of our souls. It's just an amazing thing to me. But one of the things you have to understand is the warfare surrounding the door. There is a door open, and the warfare surrounding the door sometimes is amazing. Because the enemy wants to do everything he possibly can to keep you from responding to the call to come up here. You see, and yet that's where, in the midst of warfare, I need to be more than any place else, because I need to get that perspective. I need to go up there and see what's going on. Let Him show me what's really going on. All I've got is this ground view, and it doesn't look good. It doesn't feel good. And all my brothers and sisters in Christ are telling me how terrible it actually is. I can't get faith down here at all. It's up there I get faith. It's when I hang out with Him and He shows me stuff. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of the Lord. And down here I have a hard time getting the Word, but up there I can hear Him because He's the voice. He's the Word of life. Psalm 73. Verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. And then Psalm 74. Verse 4, well, beginning in verse 3. Turn thy footsteps towards the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thy meeting place, and they have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now it is all carved work. They smashed with hatchet and hammers. And they have burned thy sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of thy name. And they said in their heart, let us completely subdue them. And they burned all the meeting places of God in the land. That's how the enemy subdues us. He burns all the meeting places in our life. He attacks the invitation. He shuts the door to us. The door is always open. He just comes against us and distracts us and gets us so busy, like Martha, that we don't have time to respond to the King of Kings who's saying, come up here. And that's his job. The enemy's job is to destroy the dwelling places. It says in Psalm 84, how lovely are thy dwelling places. And the enemy's job is to destroy that experience for you. Is to destroy you finding your way to the secret place. To keep you so distracted and so busy and so full and doing the battle so much down here that he keeps you from there. But the battle is won or lost there. It's on Rephidim. It's a place of faith where the battle is really won or lost. It's down here we just simply clean up the spoils that are won. Now why is that such a big deal to him? Because it says this. It says in Deuteronomy 8, you have to turn there, that man lives, what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can't live as a Christian on the air, the polluted air of this world. This is a fallen world. It's affected even the spiritual air. And God wants to speak to us like He did to Moses, mouth to mouth. And we have to breathe the air of heaven. He speaks to us up there, shows us His beauty realm up there. He exhilarates again and fascinates our heart up there so that we come back down, we have feet on the ground, a heart and head up there. And we're able to function. And it's a matter of life and death. It's not just a matter of whether or not it's a good thing to do. It'd be better for you spiritually. He said, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you and I don't spend much time up there, no wonder we're walking dead people spiritually. No wonder so much junk comes out of us. Doesn't look like life at all. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm almost done. Because we're going to do this forever. So no point in... Hebrews chapter 1, and He is the radiance, verse 3, of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Upholds all things by the word of His power. Upholds all things by the word of His power. It says in Colossians 1:17, and He holds all things together. How? By His word. By the word of His power. The voice. The word of life. The one who is the Word. He upholds. The whole universe is upheld right now. Everything stays in the air. Gravity works. All the stuff's growing. Everything's functioning in the whole world because Jesus is speaking the Word that keeps it all upheld. Do you hear me? If for one moment Jesus stopped speaking the Word, it would all be gone. It would all just fall around. Some kind of extraordinary, miraculous, supernatural, doomsday, gravitational pull. Everything would just fall apart. He upholds all things. He holds all things together. He holds you and me together. If He can uphold the whole universe by the word of His power, the whole universe, and it's no problem for Him to hold us up, but it's the same principle. It's by the word of His power. We must hear what He has to say. And the best place to hear clearly is up there, where there are no distractions. In the secret place. In the beauty realm of God. I was sharing this the other day. They tell us that there's between 100 and 200 billion galaxies in the universe. So let's just cut it even, say there's 150 billion galaxies. Now, we're one of the smallest galaxies in the universe. And we have between 200 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And we're saying there's 150 billion galaxies. And let's just cut ours even so. Okay, we have 300 billion stars in our small galaxy. And there are 150 billion galaxies. You try to figure that out in your calculator. The universe is so large it would take 46 billion light years to travel from one end to the other. But now think about that. 200 to 400 billion stars in this galaxy. There's possibly 400 billion galaxies. And it says in Psalm 147 and Isaiah 40 that He calls all the stars by their individual names. I can't remember my children's name sometimes. I call them by my dog's name, you know. And He upholds all that with the word of His power. How powerful is His word spoken to us? His spoken word? Do you think it will make a difference in you not falling apart in your situation and in your little world if you just respond to the call to go up there, even if it's just for a few minutes? Just start with a few minutes. Can you imagine if you were just to get transferred, like Paul, into heaven for just 5 minutes, how that would change your perspective of reality the rest of your life? What if you could spend hours there every day if you wanted to? And He would just speak His word, reveal Himself to you, and disclose His beauty. Do you think that would help hold you together in the time of crisis? In this battlefield we live in this fallen world? I think so. Can you give me 5 more minutes? I'm preaching over my time, aren't I? But here's the thing, what you hear is, Bishop, I'm just having a hard time. I'm just struggling with this. And this is the thing that just fascinates me again about His personality. We shared this last week. Remember the group just before, Laodiceans? Now here, he says, this door, come up here. And this 90-something-year-old responding. Gosh, you're so much. I'll just give you a little brief thing because I think it'll encourage you. We can talk about it with more detail later. But the Laodiceans, he said, you're lukewarm. Your heart is lukewarm towards me. There's not a passion in your heart for me. You're casual towards me. You have a languishing heart towards me. And I don't want a languishing heart. I want a rended heart, a zealous heart. That's why he said, be zealous and repent. Repent of what? Your lukewarmness. He said, that's the great issue. Not the sins and all this stuff. Your lukewarmness. And be zealous and repent. Because here's John, this 90-something-year-old man, walking through this door. And when he walks through the door, he encounters, and man, there's so much. And the encounters, I'm going to share for a few minutes, then we'll cheat. Can we cheat? This is amazing. Listen to this. I always tell the Lord, I'm going to just do shorter stuff, but I should do shorter stuff. He walks in, he goes in the presence of the Lord, verse 2, immediately he was in the Spirit, one sitting on the throne. He was sitting like a jasper stone, like a sardius in appearance, which we'll talk about later. It was a rainbow and a throne, like emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garment and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which is seven spirits of God. Just your typical quiet time. But he describes the personality of God because it proceeds from him four different times in Scripture, which we will talk about in the future. First, God's personality, when he's aroused, when John comes into his presence, God's personality is aroused. He describes it as flashes of fire, peals of thunder, sounds. That's the personality of God. Do you think getting in his presence would make a difference? He walks in there, he spends that time, he goes before the Lord, he responds to the call, God's personality is aroused, it's like flashes of fire, sounds, peals of thunder, coming from his very being. But the Laodiceans, it's not really important to him. And God said, it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. God's so awesome. But you know how the thing ends? He says, but okay, I'll come down to your door. And the language here, I shared this the other day at Eucharist. He says he stands, it's perfect tense. At one point in time, he stood at their door, and I'm here, and I'm not going away. And knocks, present tense. Now that I'm here, and I'm not going away, since you won't respond to come into my door, I'm just going to stay here knocking on your door. Thought about spitting you out of my mouth, but open your door. And that's the personality of God. So those of you who are struggling, especially I wondered, I'm having a hard time making my life, arranging the schedule. Why do you keep thinking about it? Why don't you just forget about it then? Just throw it away. I don't want to pray. Just forget about it. Because you know what? Behind the veil you have dove's eyes. You know why you can't get over it? Well, I guess I just feel guilty. No, you can't get over it because there's a stubborn lover of your soul that's standing at the door of your heart going, and he just won't stop ever. And that ought to make you shout and run around the room and scream. What's wrong with y'all? Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, instead of